to direct your attention tonight to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm going to begin to read with verse 11. I know that the verses of scripture that I'm going to read in your hearing probably are more appropriate for a Bible study than they are for a revival service. But all I can tell you is this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I can't give you anything more or less than what the Lord has given me. So I'm going to begin to read with verse 11 out of chapter 8 in the book of Luke, the gospel account. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I'm going to ask Brother Barnes to pray tonight that God would direct us in this service.
Father, once again, we stand in your presence. We know you the same yesterday, today, and forever. We invite your presence in a supernatural way to talk to our hearts again tonight, for we hunger for your presence, for a manifestation of your power. Give us what we need tonight, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to bring a thought to you tonight that is in no wise is an original thought. In fact, many of you have seen it so many times and heard it. It's something that is in the world. It's an advertisement that you have seen and heard so many times. I'm sure that even apart from the fact that it's an advertisement in the world, that there have been many other preachers that have taken this thought and used the thought. I'm going to do it again tonight, and about the time I think I get something brand new, I find out somebody somewhere down the road preached it anyway, and so I'm not going to have a nervous breakdown trying to preach something nobody else has ever preached. I couldn't do it anyway. Amen. I said I couldn't do it. No other man can either. Everything that's been preached has been preached, and the wise man said there's no new thing under the sun. Besides that, if you'll sing a new song every time you sing, I might consider preaching a new sermon every time I preach. Fair enough, isn't it? Praise God. But there is a product in this world that some of you can't go without. You're as much an addict of it as the cigarette smoker is to his cigarette and the drinker to his liquor. That's Coca-Cola. Some of you have pure Coke fits if you can't get that stuff in your system. But they have several little advertisements, and one that they have is Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. It's the real thing. And of course, that implies that everything else is just some kind of a counterfeit or simulation or emulation thereof. And that's a very sly way of saying our product is the original and everything else is just spinoffs of this. But tonight I want to speak to you. I don't know if I'm going to do any preaching or not, but I have some things that the Lord has laid on my heart. So I want to speak to you for a little while tonight from the thought, it's the real thing. It's the real thing. And reading this portion of Scripture, we see three categories before a fourth is mentioned. The first is that there's seed that falls by the wayside. And we realize that the wayside represents a group of people that will come once or twice to service and they like what they feel, but they never make a start. They enjoy the singing and the feeling that they have, but they never make a start for God. So the seed falls by the wayside. And then the category is that some seed fell on the rock. The second category, that represents a group of people that like what they felt, like what they heard, and received a measure. And maybe received a blessing, and maybe even talked in tongues a little bit, but they never made any consecrations. And I'm going to say this before I go any further. If you don't make some personal consecrations unto the Lord, you cannot live for Him. If you don't have some personal convictions aside from the requirements and teaching of the church, then you'll never make the rapture. There are some things that it's a matter of between you and God, but they are essential and necessary. And some people never have any victory because they don't have any conviction. Well, you don't like that, but it's the truth. Anyhow, then there is a third category of seed, or rather of Saul, and that's those that fell among thorns. Now the thorns represent backsliders. I don't mind telling you, I don't understand backsliders. I don't mind telling you, I don't believe in backsliders. I'm going to go a little step further. I'm going to blow some of your mind. It's just almost impossible for me to believe that anybody can get the real, genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, really get it like they're supposed to have it, and backslide. I'm afraid if you've backslidden, it's because something was wrong with your connection all along. And yes, there are backsliders. I'm sorry to say it, but there are backsliders. But I don't understand. Oh, it's the church's fault. No, a backslider don't have the backbone of a jellyfish. Don't blame the preacher, not the pastor, nor the evangelist. Don't blame the Sunday school teacher or brother or sister in the church. Just say, I got a spine like a macaroni that's been boiled 30 minutes and I just can't live it. Because that's the case for a backslider. Well, you don't like that either, do you? You don't want me to talk on that. But that on the good ground. Thank God for the good ground. Are they which in an honest and good, and that is translated godly heart. Hear the word comes in here, but it's not over. They keep it. They hide it away in their heart. They put it deep within their soul. They get a handhold on it. They lock their arms around it. They refuse to let go of it. They hear the word and they keep the word. And when they hear it and keep it, they bring forth fruit. That's powerful. That's powerful. A fruitless individual is a godless individual. A barren individual is a Christless individual. Anytime Christ is in your heart, there's going to be fruit. So, we've got the visitors. We've got the casual passerbyers, and they receive the blessing, a little touch, and they eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and they are in and out before you know that they was even in. Then we've got the backsliders, and oh, I'm sad. I don't even like to talk about them. I don't have any empathy. I didn't say sympathy. I said empathy with backsliders. Because I didn't get in the church to go back. And I didn't bring the world into the church with me. When I come into the church, I left the world on the outside where it belongs. But then there is a real church. There is a real people. There is a real experience. There is a real thing. Jesus said himself, if you love me, everybody said, oh, I love God. I don't know of anybody that wouldn't say, I don't love God unless they're full of the devil and don't have any better sense. But Jesus said the test is not to say, I love me or I love you. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means get in, get out of the world, get into the church, lay down the world, take a hold of God, give up the world, and lay hold on God. Amen. We are living in a world that is full of counterfeit. Dear Lord, have mercy. I'm telling you, I get so aggravated when I go into a restaurant and I order a chopped steak and they bring me a soybean patty. You don't even get meat anymore. If you want to order meat, you better watch where you order it, because they'll bring you something that they grew out of the ground. And they doctored it up and filled it full of chemicals, and it looks like meat and it tastes like meat, but it ain't meat. Listen, when I want meat, I want it off the cow. Don't bring me no sweet and low. I can't stand the junk. You put that refined white sugar in my tea. That's the only way I like it. I don't want no diet tabs, no diet DPs. I don't want no diet nothing. Try it. In this world of simulation and substitute, you don't have to eat flour anymore, they got a substitute. You don't have to use salt anymore, they got a substitute. You don't have to use sugar, they got a substitute. You don't have to have whipped cream, you know the kind of whipped cream I like when I eat strawberry shortcake. Don't dip me none of that Cool Whip out of that package. I like that kind of cream you go to the store, or else better, right out of the cow, and you put it in the bowl and you doctor it up with stuff and you get a spoon or an egg beater and you whip that thing until it's real whipped cream. You see, I like the real thing when I go to eat. Now, I want a steak. I want it to be a steak. And when I'm going something sweet, I want it to be sweetened with real sugar. I don't like counterfeits. Counterfeits and substitution will never be what the original are. And if I am so particular in my eating habits, then how much more should I be with my soul and my experience with God? I'm going to live forever somewhere. Don't give me a counterfeit religion. Don't give me a substitute for God. Don't give me an inhalation of the Spirit. Give me the real, genuine Spirit of God. Let me have the Holy Ghost living and abiding in my heart. Praise God. I'm going to tell you what we've been seeing around here. It's not a substitute. It's not an emulation. And neither is it a simulation. It is not a counterfeit. It's the real, genuine move of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of God under the salvation of your soul. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God forever. I thought I saw Brother Terry Fitzpatrick walk in here late. A little while ago. He's in the office. Well, I wish he's out here. I'd like to ask him a question. I'd like for y'all to hear it. He's in the office. You hear me back there, brother? That's it. Stick your head out. Come in here where we can all get a glimpse of you. Amen. The Lord wants to heal this man. We're going to pray for him here in a little while. But I just want to ask you a question. How's your sister doing? She still got the Holy Ghost? Full of it. I'm going to tell you, if you weren't here Sunday night, you know what I told you about. His sister was a booger bear. I'm telling you, she is full of the booger bear too. She had devils in her. She had demons that possessed her. But you know what? The real, genuine Spirit of the Lord came to her rescue and rebuked those things and cast them out of her. And now tonight, she can say, I've got it. What has she got? She's got the Holy Ghost. That's the real thing. That's what God wants to do for the world today. Amen, amen, amen. I get so sick, I want to run outside and throw up every time people try to start telling me God don't give the Holy Ghost today. They've taken it away. They want to give you a little placebo, and what you need is something that'll really do the job. You know, it amazes me. People are so foolish. A lot of people want to be sick. I don't want to be sick. I don't like to be sick. I don't want to be sick. By the help of the Lord, I ain't going to be sick. Now, I may get sick tonight, but if I do, it's going to be after the battle royal. Because I ain't going to try to catch nothing. That's what I had to do. Well, I'm trying to get sick. Well, don't try to get sick. Try to not get sick. But you know, it's amazing. I get tickled and amused. I was talking to a friend that's a doctor, and he said, I make my living on people that are, hypochondriacs. And he told me a little routine that he went through, and I thought it was so cute. I'm going to share it with you. I'm not going to tell you who it is, though. He said, I get one of those ladies, that come to me. Nothing in the world wrong with them except a few years on them. And he said, they'll come to me and they'll tell me all about their ailments and all that. I'll say, well, look, and they'll write them out a prescription, and I'll give them some little blue pills, and I'll tell them that you take one of these blue pills every 4 hours. He said, they'll set their alarm clocks and they'll take those pills regularly. 2 or 3 days, they'll come back and say, Doc, you know, I just don't think those pills are doing the job. I just don't feel much different. So he said, I'm going to write you something a little stronger. And so he'll write something else, and they'll get a little yellow pill, and they'll go take that one every 6 hours. And maybe they'll come back in 2 or 3 days, and that still hadn't done the job. And then he'll go back and he'll say, well, I'm going to give you something else. You know, you got a green one, you got a yellow one, I'm going to give you a blue one. And so he gives them a blue one. And then they'll come back that third or fourth time, and they'll say, I'm going to give you something that's going to do it. I'm going to knock that thing right out of there. He said, you go home and you take these red pills, and when you take them, it'll cure everything that's wrong with you. Now, a week or two's already passed by this time, but they go home and they get those red pills. They take one every 8 hours, just like he said for them to take. And man, sure enough, they wake up, they're feeling fine. He said, you know what all those pills are? He said, they're sugar pills. They're the same thing. They're just different colors. And they'll tell their friends, man, you got something wrong with you. Go down to Dr. Joe. If he can't give you something the first time, you just keep it going, and he'll give you something that'll knock it out of there. Well, they don't have sense enough to realize that if something was wrong with them to begin with, God created the bodies to heal themselves, and so you'd have been healed in that 2 or 3 week period anyway. But that's what the religious world is doing today, with men are crying out, give me God, I need something, answer the need of my heart. This religion gives a placebo, and this church over here gives a different color, and this church over here gives a different kind of pill. But what the world needs is a pill of the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ, that Holy Ghost power that gets into your heart, it gets into your life, it makes a difference in your soul. You know, anytime God gets to moving, the devil gets to moving. You've heard me say it, I'm going to say it again, because it just, the devil just grinds his teeth and shudders and shakes his fist and just curses and all kind of things whenever I say it. And that's why I like to say it so much. I say, you know, the devil's mad and I'm glad. Ha, 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 ha. Amen. And I can say that because he's right under our feet. That's where God put him. That's where God put him, in relationship to the church. The only time he can get up with you is when you take your foot off of him. Well, I've learned a long time ago, don't let him up. If he goes to moving, kick him again. You can kill him. Take the name of Jesus and you can do it. And anytime God moves, the devil gets to move it. But I'm telling you, when a church has got the genuine experience, when we've got the real thing, the devil cannot move against us. The devil cannot hinder us. The devil cannot thwart us. The devil cannot stop the homeward thrust of the church. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got everything that we need for victory. All we've got to do is claim it. You know, one of the greatest revivals that the Bible records, 16th chapter of the book of Acts, or 19th chapter, there was a great revival in Ephesus. Man, and that's having a time. All kind of things were happening at that revival. Baptists were receiving the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's what the Bible said. And the followers of John, called the Baptists, receive the Holy Ghost. You got revival when even the Baptists started. And I can say that because my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher on one side, and on the other side, my great-grandfather was a Methodist preacher. So here I is. Not only were the Baptists getting the Holy Ghost, special miracles were being wrought. I wonder what special miracle. I wonder what that could be. Man, something to think about. Maybe I'll preach on it one time. Devils were cast out. You know, it sounds kind of like what we've been having around here, don't it? There's been a few Baptists here received the Holy Ghost. Anybody here that was Baptist? Look at them. You got the Holy Ghost. What happened to you when you got it? You spoke in tongues and you knew you got it. It wasn't no guesswork, was it? You got it. There's a young lady sitting back, 3-4 rows back there, that she didn't hardly believe in this. She'd been taught against it. She didn't think much of it. But she's got it tonight. Just wave your hands. That's it. She's got it. She got the real thing. She found out there is something to it. Not only that, not only were devils cast out, but they took cloths and handkerchiefs and different things, and they anointed them with oil, and they sent them out. And man, everywhere they put that cloth, diseases would drop, loose their hold, and devils would come out, and all kind of things would happen. Man, that's great. But just as surely as God was stirred up moving in the midst of that revival, there came some spiritual imposters. Counterfeiters, bootleggers, simulators. And the seven sons of Sceva watched Paul, and they got his little routine down pat, you know. They watched the way that, you know, I've learned you gotta stand a certain way when you're going to pray for people. And I learned a long time ago, too, if you're going to get in the spirit and dance and fall out, you better be in the spirit, because I ain't going to try to catch you. You're just going to hit the floor. Because I don't have time or strength to fool with trying to hold you and catch you and pray for everybody else, too. So if you hit the floor, be in the spirit, because I ain't even going to make an effort to catch you. I've learned you got to brace yourself. You know, years ago, before I had better sense, I studied a little bit in the martial arts and learned quite a few things, you know, about some things, you know, pressure points in the body and the inner being or the key that is within you and that essence of life and the focal point of that life and balance and all of this and how that it's literally a movement from beginning to end, and that once you start your battle, you never stop. It's just a continuous cycle. One movement leads into another movement, and that movement leads, and it's never stopping, and that's why there's power and devastation in that. But I learned that it's all in the balance that you've got, the way you stand, and you've got to get your guard set. If you're caught off balance, you can hurt yourself making some of those moves. You got to stand right. It's the same way in praying for the sick or praying for the demon possessed. You got to get your balance, not physically, but spiritually. You got to get in that right channel. You got to get, and you know, I've learned that it's easier for me to pray for folk, particularly if there's 100 of them to be prayed for, if I stand a certain way. I'm not nearly as tired. If I can ever get into that position physically, it doesn't tire me nearly as bad as if, you know, I just am up there and just one way and then another. If I can ever get into that right position. And it's been no different from the beginning of time. Everybody's got their own mannerism, their own little thing. And Paul was no different. And the seven sons of Sceva, they watched him. And they watched how he walked. And they watched how he moved. And they listened to what he said. And they decided, man, we've got a pattern on this thing. We'll go out. We'll do the same things he's been doing. And man, we'll just be known throughout all the land. So they left that revival. You know, anytime anybody leaves the church mad, they need the Holy Ghost. And anytime anybody leaves the church and goes to another church, they'll never be saved until they make it right at the church that they left. And if you're here from another church and you didn't make it right in your church before you left, then you won't make it in the rapture. And if there's some more of them out there that need to be here making things right and making apologies and everything else they need to make, then they'll never be saved. I don't care who they are. Well, you don't like that either, but that's the truth too. They left that revival. It's always dangerous to walk out on God. It's always a dangerous thing to leave the presence of God. It's always a tragic thing to leave it. But they left the revival, the seven sons of Sceva, and lo and behold, while they were walking along the way, they saw a man that everybody knew. He was a local devil. Everybody knew him. He was the local devil. He was full of the devil. He's not like your mama-in-law, like you talk about her. He had the real thing in him. I mean, he was full of the devil. And they said, now's the time to practice what we learn. Listen, you don't learn this. You don't learn this. It's an experience. It's a relationship. It's a partnership. They gathered around him, seven big strapping boys gathered around that one man and said, we got our first revival right here. And they stood right. Man, they had it down pat. Paul stood this way, we'll stand this way. And now he did, you know, had that little, when he laid hands on him, so they all give it that little, when they laid hands on him. They even called the right name they used. They said, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of this man.
They had the right stance. They had the right formula. They had it all down pat. They laid hands on him. They done it just like Paul did. But they forgot one thing. They didn't have nothing in here. They was empty. They were void. They had no spirit to back it up. They didn't have any strength to draw. They weren't plugged into the power source. They were on their own. And man, when they laid hands on that devil and they tried to cast it out, that devil took their measure and he waded in amongst them and he smote them a great slaughter. He beat the socks off of them. The Bible said he tore their clothes off. He liked to beat them to death. And they wanted to turn loose of him, but they couldn't, because he wouldn't turn loose of them. And they found out there's got to be more than this. It's got to be more than a program. It's got to be more than a ceremony. It's got to be more than a ritual. It's got to be something real. It's got to have the spirit and the power of the name Jesus behind it. If it doesn't, it won't work. If it doesn't have it, it won't work. They found out quick enough that he's got to have the real thing. Listen, the devils tremble at the revelation of one God. But that's all they do. Because it takes a Jesus name, Holy Ghost filled, apostolic, to put him on the run. He trembles at the knowledge there's one God. But though he's a trembling, you can say one God, one God, one God, one God, one God all night and all day at it. And when you get through, he's going to wind up, he's going to hit you right between the eyes. But when you've got that one God in your life, when you've got that one God spirit in your heart, when you've got that one God revelation in your mind, when you've got that one God experience to stand upon, you can look at that trembling devil and say, your day has come, devil, because I've got the real thing. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got it just like the Bible said. And because I do, in the name of Jesus Christ, be thou removed. And he's got to go. I was preaching in Baton Rouge for Brother Young, and there's a fellow in the church that called the track man. Reason I call him that is because his car is always full of tracks. He never goes any place that he doesn't have just gobs of literature. And he never goes into the grocery store or anywhere that he doesn't leave a handful of tracks with whoever checks him out. I don't care where it is or who it is. He gives them a handful. He says they may throw them in the garbage, but at least I have exposed them to the truth and the doctrine that we hold dear. And so he was at the service station several blocks away from the church, self-service, filling his car up. And there, while he was filling his car up, another fellow filled his car up, began to fill it up. And he could tell by the way he was dressed that he was a preacher. Well, they didn't call him preacher, they called him priest. And so, this track man just reached in his car and he pulled out the track, the Apostles' Doctrine. That's a good one, I like it. He pulled out, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he pulled out, why we baptize in Jesus' name? I like that one too. And he pulled out about speaking in tongues. And he walked over to this preacher who is filling his car up. And he said, here, I want to give you some literature. I want you to read it. I want to know, have you been born again? And this preacher looked at him real odd. Because he wasn't used to people coming up trying to win him for Christ. He wasn't accustomed to that at all. And he didn't quite know how to respond. And he said, well, he said, I guess, I'm probably not quite what you are. He said, but yes, he said, I am a minister of the gospel. Well, I got to talking. And he had a hungry heart. Thank God for hungry hearts. And he had a hungry heart. And as they began to talk, this man just kept a hammering it in. Wow, just every time they got a chance, he'd hit that nail, ring that bell, just get with it, just get with it. And finally, the owner of the station come out and said, you fellas have got to move your car. You're blocking my trade, and y'all got to go somewhere. And so this brother in the church said, we're just two or three blocks from the church. Would you like to go over to the church and continue this discussion? He said, yes, I believe I will. Come to find out, he had just got out of whatever it is that they call in places they come out of. Monasteries, is that what it is? something like that, seminary, monastery, something, whatever it is. And he had been assigned his first diocese or see, but yet he had 2 or 3 weeks off that he was going to be allowed to go home and visit with his family and friends before he took up his duties of responsibility. I guess he's kind of like a Bible school fellow that just graduated, you know, and he's kind of in limbo before he really gets into the harness and goes on to work it. But he went over to the church, and thank God there was somebody always praying at the church. I like it whenever I can walk into a church anywhere and find that no matter what the time of day or night, there's somebody there praying. That will bring power. I said that will bring power. That will do more than any advertisement. That will do more than any promotion. That will do more than anything you can do. Just get in there and plug into the power source. And when the line's hot, my friend, and somebody grabs a hold of it, they're going to get shot. Went in there and they began to talk, and finally they called Sister Young because this fellow was seeing some things and he wanted to talk some more. And Brother Young was gone on foreign missionary work, and so Sister Young called me at the motel where we were staying. She said, "Brother Smith, they've got a fellow over there that wants to be baptized." Now, she didn't tell me any details. She just said, "They got a man over there that wants to be baptized. Brother Young is out of town. Would you please go over there and baptize him?" "Well, I sure will." Got up. I walked over to the church and walked in to the prayer room, saw all the men praying, and man, was I surprised when I saw that preacher sitting there. And I realized he's the one who wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. Done something for me. So I walked over to him, introduced myself to him, and he began to talk with me a little bit. And he said, "You know," he said, "I've never met anyone like you people." That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And he pointed to the man that I called the track man, and he said, "Man," he said, "I've never known that anybody could be like him." He said, "But you know what?" He said, "I have seen it in the Bible." He said, "I see it for myself." He said, "It's really real, isn't it?" He said, "It's there." He said, "Why didn't they teach me this in my schooling? Why didn't they tell me?" I said, "I don't know. I've been wondering the same thing for nearly 20 years myself. Why aren't more of them teaching it? Why aren't they preaching it? Because it's in the book. And if it's in the book, it's the real thing." So I talked to him a little bit, not only about Jesus' name baptism, but about the Holy Ghost. And he said, "How do I receive this gift?" So we talked a little while. And you know, there's a time for talking and there's a time for praying. We had talked out. I said, "Brother, talk no more. I'm going to lay hands on him." Took the oil, anointed him, and laid hands on him. And something happened. Who did it happen? He trembled like a leaf blown in the wind, and the Holy Ghost come in his life. I don't know, because I heard him talk in tongues. When he got through, man, the expression on his face, you know, he was just so thrilled. He said, "I could be called something of a linguistic expert." He said, "In fact, languages was my major. That's what I studied in." I don't know, I think it was 6 languages that he spoke and wrote and understood fluently, and another 4 or 5, you know, that he just dabbled in a little here and there, and then 2 or 3 more that he had some, you know, he knew. He said, "And I never knew of anything like this." He said, "You know, that language, no matter what tongue it is, has got to have a certain structure. If that structure is not there, it's not a language. It's just a gibberish. It's just a gabbing or something away." He said, "But my tongue formed the most perfect language." He said, "It was beautiful." He said, "I've never read of this language. I've never heard of it. I didn't even know it existed." I looked at him and I said, "I'll tell you why. This is not the language of men. This is the language of God. He, the Spirit of truth, will testify. When you get the Holy Ghost, you will speak with tongues." It was in February when that ice storm come through, and it was cold, and the baptistry heater had been shut off because we were on rest days. He said, "I feel so good." I said, "You ain't felt nothing yet. Let's go to the water." Thank God it was a baptistry you stood outside of to baptize. And praise the Lord, not only that, he had a rubber apron that you covered with, and then he had rubber sleeves that you put on, and all you felt and all you got wet was your hands, because everything else protected. And I walked in there while he was in the changing room, and I stuck my finger in that water, and I turned blue because it was cold. Not cool, but cold. And so he come out of the dressing room and the robe that we provided for him. And I said, now, you may want to wait a little while till we can warm this up. He said, I have done penance. He said, I have knelt in corners on rough, broken material with bare knees for hours at a time doing penance. He said, do you think a little cold water means anything to me? He stuck his foot in that water and his lips turned blue. I mean, it was cold, but he never fought. He never stopped. He walked into that water. I guess he decided he'd done all those other foolish things. He might as well endure that for the sake of what he was feeling. I put him under the water in the name of Jesus. When he come out of the water, he come out speaking with tongues again. Say, it's so good. I never knew I could feel like this. What was it? I tell you what it was. It wasn't a dogma. It wasn't a ceremony. It wasn't a creed nor a catechism. But it was the real, genuine gift of the Holy Ghost, and that's what the world needs today. We need an exposure to the real thing. There was a man during the war by the name of Bill Drost. I'm sure you've heard of this. That was serving in a company that was assigned to blow up a certain bridge. The leader of that company, the commander of it, had asked for volunteers to try to set the explosive and make the charge to blow up the bridge. And he had lost, I don't know, 6 or 7 men that had volunteered, and the snipers would shoot them down and kill them. So finally the commander said to himself, I cannot ask for any more volunteers. He said, we've done our best. We'll just have to report that we have failed to take this bridge. But about that time the field phone rang, and orders from headquarters was, that bridge must be taken if it takes every man in your command, including yourself. It is the difference in victory or defeat for the Allied forces. You've got to take it. That commander wept as he addressed those men and told them the need, the urgency of the hour. None of the men wanted to volunteer, but the Lord spoke to Bill Drost and said, you go ahead and do it, because I've got a work for you to do, and you ain't going to get killed on this battlefield. I'm going to keep the bullets away from you. And so Bill Drost said, I'll go. He not only had to go, but he had to run to his fallen companions and get the explosives off of them where the snipers were shooting around, you know, and then go to the bridge and set the charge. And the commander knew that he'll never make it back alive. In fact, I don't expect him to make it. But God said, I've got a work for you to do. And when he began to run, and he stopped there and grabbed those bullets, bit the dust all around him, but they could not hit him. Those trained snipers could not hit him. Why? I'll tell you why. When God says something, I don't care who says different. I don't care if the devil in hell gets after you. When God says, I've got you in the palm of my hand, you can thumb your nose at the devil and tell him to go back where he come from, because you've got the assurance it's going to be all right. Well, he set the charges. They blew the bridge up, and he lived and became one of the greatest missionaries that we have ever had in the part of the world that he went to. But he went to a certain town that he had never been to before, and somehow he got in with some of the men there. And one of the men that he became acquainted with was the overseer, the warden, whatever they call it, of a mental institution where the most violently insane and criminally insane were housed. And he invited him to come and take a tour of that institution, that asylum, with him. And so Brother Drost agreed to, trying to bring revival gospel to that part of the world. And he agreed anything to just get a little exposure, anything to get my foot in the door. He walked into that asylum, to that institution, and they went through it, and then they come to the part where those were totally out of their mind, criminally, violently insane, and they picked up their implements and began to ring across the bars of their cells. Bill Drost, the Pentecost. Bill Drost, the Pentecost. Pentecost. In unison, they chanted, Bill Drost, the Pentecost. Bill Drost, the Pentecost. Cost. The overseer looked at him and said, Reverend Drost, I was not aware that you were known here. Brother Drost said, I've never been here before in my life. You know what it was? The devil knew who he was. Satan knew who he was. And the spirit that had blinded the minds and upset the hearts and put them in bondage recognized. You know what they recognized? They recognized the real thing in his life. They knew he's got the goods. We dealt. I was down in Houma, Louisiana, preaching for Brother James. One night, to the service come a young man by the name of Jimmy. Well, I won't call his last name because you may see him at camp meeting this year. I wouldn't want to embarrass him. But Jimmy was a backslider, gone out into the world and got mixed up in stuff he had no business doing to begin with, and no excuse. But he heard about the revival, and you know, backsliders just can't seem to stay away. Sooner or later, one time or another, they're going to come back. And that's when you need to shoot them. Draw the bead on and shoot the devil out of them. And so he come, brought his girlfriend with him. We walked in, the service began. I was on the platform, and the Holy Ghost began to move. And the devil got stirred up in that girl. She's demon-possessed. She's involved in witchcraft, voodoo. And then all of a sudden, she's a pretty good-sized woman, you know. She reached out over there and locked her hands around his neck and began to choke the life out of him. And, you know, I noticed a little disturbance back there, but, you know, I don't see real well. I couldn't tell really what was going on because I just couldn't see. But I could feel something wasn't right. And I noticed some of the women going over there, and then I noticed Brother Dean and Brother Reed going over, the big men of the church, and I noticed them, they looked like they was fighting somebody. And I said, you know, it's time for me to go back there and see what's going on, because I feel the devil here. I didn't have time to converse with Brother James because, you know, he's involved in another part of the service. And so I just run across the front, jumped down and run down there. And Jimmy had already turned black and stopped breathing. His eyes had rolled and set in his head. And first of all, the ladies had tried to pull her apart and could not do it. Brother Reed and Brother Dean, both of them six-footers, big, strong men, worked hard labor, had got her hands and a finger at a time, tried to prise her fingers from around his neck and could not budge her fingers. They would take both of their hands and try to grab one finger and bend it away and could not. You will never match the devil with physical strength. That's why I said the other night, turn him loose, because the more you fight with him, the stronger he gets. Because that's his kind of fighting. That's gutter fighting. That's what he knows best. But you make them turn loose, and you don't fight with them, and you just speak the name, and they got to let go. So I walked back there, laid hands on that girl, and commanded her to loose him. She dropped him like a hot potato. And friend, they had to revive him, resuscitate him. And when he come to, he wasn't wanting to go nowhere but the altar. And he went to the altar and prayed through, and he's still living for God, which is what he should have been doing all along. But then, honey, I want you to know, the devil reared its legion of heads up. And I've never seen or heard anything like it. We cast out 22 devils by name that night before we could even go on with the service, and she wasn't nowhere near delivered. We finally had to deal with the service as a whole because we had other people there needed help. We just tried to bind that thing so it couldn't disturb, and she just kept coming back, and we'd cast anywhere from 7 to 14 devils a time out of her. She still wasn't completely delivered. There was more devils there. Finally, the Lord had spoke to me, and any time you can pinpoint the devil and know his name, you got him on the run. That's right. Anytime you can get an insight as to who he is and what he is, you got him. You just rip him out by the roots. And so I finally said, you know, there's legions of devils in this girl. We ain't going to get the job done casting them out 4 or 5 a night. We're going to have to cast out legions of devils. But the Lord dealt with me. The time that we'd cast a few of those devils out, she'd go into a trance, and then we couldn't reach her because when you lose contact with the individual, you can't touch the soul or the heart. And she'd just go into a trance, and we couldn't touch her. The Lord spoke to me and said, she is using the cross as her protection. Sure enough, around her neck was a gold chain with a cross on it. And of course, they worship on an inverted cross. offer blood sacrifices. But that witch doctor had cursed that cross, put a spell on it, so that any time she was endangered, she could look at that cross or think about that cross, and she'd go into this trance, and nothing could touch her. That's what she's doing when the devil gets stirred up. Then she'd glance down at that cross, and she'd lose consciousness. Take it off of her neck. She's out like a light, in a trance, totally out of this world. But when that woman touched that clasp on that cross, she said, "Oh, no!" Only it wasn't her voice. It was a man's voice. Said, "Don't take my cross! Leave my cross alone!" I said, "Take it off of her." That devil said, "No! Don't take my cross! Leave it alone!" I said, "Take it off of her." Took it off. They said, "What you want me to do with this thing?" It was hot to the touch. Why, sure it was. There was demon power invested in it. Holy Ghost power was put in cloths and handkerchiefs in the 19th chapter book of Acts. The devil can put power in inanimate objects. How do you think voodoo works? How do you think witchcraft works? And the cloth was hot like it had been in fire. To the touch. Burnt the hands of the woman. She said, "What do you want to do with it?" I said, "Take it to the kitchen. Put it in a big heavy pot. Put the fire on and burn it." Looked at me like I was crazy. I said, "Do it." They weren't used to doing that. I'm not used to doing that either. But when you fight fire with fire, then you get the job done. Devil likes fire so much, just put him in the fire. We took that, or they took that back there, and we stayed with the girl. And this time, you know, when we took the cross away, that thing come unleashed in all the fury of hell. She began to curse and fight and spit and bite and kick and scream and carry on. And I'm telling you, it was all we could do to just be around there. But finally, we got the thing calmed down and conquered and bound. But you see, the cross that was still there, we couldn't do anything till we destroyed that communication link. So when the cross began to burn and melt, this man's voice spake out of her and said, "Oh, no! Don't make me burn! Don't send me back to that place! I don't want to burn!" I knew he was on the right track. So when the cross was melting and the devil was stirred up, that's the time to strike. Laid hands on her forehead. Commanded the thing that it tear her body not, neither torment her no more. Bound it and cast it into hell. And that demon come out of her. Legion is what I called it, because there were legions of devils in her. They come out, and the spokesman for the bunch cried out, "Oh, no, I'm burning again." And when the devil come out and give that cry, the girl set up in her right mind, received the Holy Ghost, got something from God that was real. Listen, church, I'm telling you, this is a spiritual warfare. You can get mad. You think you're tough. I'm going to tell you, you can take a 12-year-old child that's full of the devil and get the biggest, meanest, toughest guy in here, and that child will whip you all over this place. Don't tell me they won't. I've seen little women that didn't weigh 100 pounds, young girls, 13, 14, 15 years old. I've seen them take 5 and 6 men that had a hold of one arm and lift all of them off of their feet at one time and sling them like you'd throw a ball and just hurt them, because you can't fight the devil with this strength of the physical man. You've got to have something better than that. What do you have to have? You've got to have the real thing. You get the Holy Ghost in your life, and then you can put the devil on the run. It's not a physical battle. It's not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle. And the only hope that we've got is to fight it in the spirit. And to do that, we've got to have the real thing. Listen, my friend, we have got to get a hold of this. This generation is empty. This generation is hungry. This generation is lost. This generation is seeking. They're searching.
and they are not satisfied with the organized religion of mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa. They are tired of going and hearing dull sounding sermons that touch not the heart neither the soul of man, and the profession of faith will not answer the cry of their heart. Their souls are hungering and thirsting after something more. What is it? I'll tell you what they're looking for. They're looking for the real thing, and that's the Holy Ghost. I said it's the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord. The world is demanding. Concerned people are being driven to their knees in the privacy of their home. And they're crying, send me somebody. Let me go somewhere where I can feel, where I can know. They want to get away from the dogmas. They're tired of catechisms. They're tired of rituals and ceremonies and all of those other things that mean nothing. They want something that will touch their heart. Why do you think that the Satan Church is the fastest growing movement in the world today? Why do you think that voodoo and witchcraft is on the upswing? Because people want to feel something, and they don't care where it comes from. And the devil is having a heyday because he'll let them feel everything they want to feel. He'll let them see what they want to see. He's glad to manifest his power. He'll make things happen for them. And that's why when they come to our churches and they're hungry, we better have food on the table. We better have water to give them. We better be able to meet the demands of this hungry generation. The only way we can do it is if we ourselves possess it. I thought Sunday night there was an onward thrust of the Spirit. Everything in the building ought to have been healed. Every sinner in the building ought to have been filled. Every need ought to have been met. And the need meter was here. And the healer was here. And the Savior was here. The only limit or restraint that he had was from the creature. And it's here again tonight. I feel no less of the Holy Ghost power and up here in this preaching in a pulpit platform that I felt Sunday night. I feel the same Holy Ghost. Oh, we're not running the aisles. You're not standing on your feet like we did. But that doesn't matter. The Spirit is here. And it's the Spirit that giveth life. It's the Spirit that gives the victory. It's the Spirit that makes the difference. Oh, God, help us to understand. God, help us to know. And listen, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. You can't fool God anytime. You can't fool the devil either. We was praying for a young man that was devil-possessed. While we was praying, that young man opened those eyes that were so strange because of the demonic influence. Looked at one of the ladies, one of the big sisters in the church. And I'm not talking about necessarily this way. I'm talking about, you know, she's a big church member. Well, she's supposed to be one of the spiritual advisors and counselors. What she was an old bell cow. And that devil looked at her and said, I know you. She was going to get puffed up because she said, see, there the devil knows me. Said, you're one of us. Ooh. She said, oh, not me. Said, yeah, you're one of us. I know you. I recognize you. It wasn't but 3 days till we found out it was so. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to say it anymore again, but I'm going to give you a warning, and you better heed it. There's some of you, let your children come up around these altars when we're dealing with some of these situations. You keep them out of these altars. Do you hear me? I don't want any children up here. Gawk at. Those spirits will get into you. And I'm going to tell you something else. I've noticed some of you coming up laying hands on people that were full of the devil. You don't have the right to do that because your own life's not in order. And you know what you do when you put your hand on someone that's full of the devil and you yourself are not right? You open the door for that same devil to come into you. I'm warning you now, you can lay hands on all of them you want to, but be prepared to suffer the consequences. Because the devil will come into you. Now, the only way that he won't come into you, if you're under the blood, if you've got the power, if you've got the spirit, if you're living right, spitting white, walking right, listening right, looking right, and every way you're right, then you've got authority. But if you're a hypocrite or have hypocrisy in your life or something's not on target in your life, you keep your hands off of it. Now, this is all I'm going to say about it, but a word to the wise is sufficient. You open the door for these spirits. You open the door for these spirits. You can't fool the devil. You can't fool the devil. Do you hear me? I'm going to say it one more time. You can't fool the devil because he knows one of his own. What are we going to do? I know my time's up. It's been up 15 minutes. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be one of those good grounders. I'm going to have that honest and good or godly heart. I'm going to hear the word and I'm going to keep it. And when I get through hearing and keeping, I'm going to put the fertilizer to the plant and I'm going to bear fruit. I want the world to look not at me, but to look at the fruit that I bear and see that it is not I, but it is Christ in me and Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's the salvation of our soul. Listen, church, we're not just another denomination. We're not just another group of people banded together by a social order called church, but we are power possessors. We've got the Holy Ghost. We are children of the King. We have received the gift of God and the salvation. And it's real. And it's real. And it's real. The Catholic priest found it out. When he got a taste of it, it's real. It's real. He told us, I don't know, I haven't heard. I've had no contact with him. He was going on out to the Carolinas where his family live. He said, I'm going out to tell my family this great truth. He said, I'm going to resign my whatever it is that it is they have to resign. He said, I'm going to devote the rest of my life to doing just what this man here is doing. He said, I'm going to tell everybody I meet. He said, I'm going to work among the very people that I was raised with and show them that they are in darkness and that they are bound. And I'm going to show them and tell them there is something real. There is something real. There is something real. Oh, listen, church, it's the real thing. Like the Church of Christ preacher that received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in water and got a hold of the microphone, and all that he could say was, it's real. It's real. That's all he could say, but that's all he needed to say, because when you get it, you'll say it too. It's real. It's real. There's something about the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't explain it. You can't explain it, but I know that it's real. The reason I know, it gets in my feet and it makes me want to dance. It gets in my hands and I want to wave them. I want to shout hallelujah. It washes my sins away. It's real. It's the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. I want you to stand tonight with me. Now, there's not just a whole lot of activity going on right now. There's not a whole lot of demonstration taking place. Preacher preached overtime tonight. Don't worry. I don't get double time. Don't even get time and a half. I don't even charge it. We're kind of quiet. There's a current of power. Whew. I feel an explosion here tonight. I'll be honest with you, it wouldn't surprise me none for an angelic visitation to take place here tonight. You know, some people are just like Sears batteries. They die hard. They just won't believe it till the very last, until it's all over. And then they say, well, I don't know if that was really that way or not. They try to find an explanation for it. You know, when I saw the ball of fire appeared and some 200 other people saw it, and they all went home and without confirming with one another, wrote what they saw, signed it, and brought it back, all accounts were the same. Some people say, oh, that wasn't a ball of fire. That was just one of the lights that was blinking. But when we went back to the church and looked, there was no light up there. What you gonna do now? Well, I explain away the supernatural. When the piano played and over 300-400 people saw it, there was one woman there that said, oh, that piano didn't play. They just thought it did. Well, just take the devil that's in you and go somewhere else. That's right. That's right. if you don't believe it. That's the best thing. If I didn't believe what was going on around here, you sure wouldn't find me stuck in here. I'd go somewhere else. Well, wouldn't you? Okay, then everybody here believes it. Then let's get with the program. God is in this place tonight. I'm telling you, there is a touch of the supernatural. There's an individual here tonight that's a little confused in mind, very stirred in heart, and very fearful. In fact, right now your fear pretty well overrides everyone else. The fear of the unknown, the fear of the unusual. There is a stirring in the heart, a knowledge that I need something. There's a hunger there. And like a thirsty man in the desert, there's a seeking after satisfaction. But there's also a fear. I'm afraid of what it'll do to the home. I'm afraid of what it'll do here and there. And you know, maybe I ought to take it slow. Maybe I ought to be a little easy. I don't know if I'm ready. I'm telling you, you're ready. You're ready tonight. The reason that you're ready is that God's ready. And anytime God's ready, you're ready. When God's ready to give it, you're ready to get it. It's that simple. Now, I'm not going to force you. I'm not even going to take a long time in doing this. I'm going to change the order of the service very quickly. I know that it seems strange. I know that it's unusual. It's not the norm for you. It's something that's so out of character that it would be almost unheard of for you to even contemplate doing this. But I'm going to ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to step out of the pew where you now stand and walk down to the front. Let me lay hands on you. I'm not going to wait very long. I'm not going to just take a long time in this. But I am going to open the door for this. I am going to open the door for this. Amen. Amen. Some have come. We're going to wait just a minute. There's others of you out there. There's others here. Amen. Some more of you. Okay. Not going to wait much longer, but I'm still waiting on you. God's still waiting on you. We're quiet, church, but there's something here. Don't let go of what's here. It's not what I'm seeing. It's not necessarily what I'm feeling. It's what I know by the Word. By the Lord Himself. Okay. I'm waiting. Gonna wait just another moment. Gonna wait just another moment. I'm gonna give you a little time to think about it and consider it. The ice has been broken. Some have already come here tonight. Their needs are presented to the Lord. We're gonna lay these needs on the altar. Amen. Amen. All right, over here to my extreme right. I'm gonna make one last invitation. You're here tonight and you need the Lord. You're here tonight and you need the Lord. Would you come? Okay. No one? God bless you. Here in this middle area, your needs are great tonight. You need the Lord in your life. Is there one left? Is there one that will come? Is there yet another? Is there yet another? Is there yet another? Okay. God bless you. I'm going to go to the left here in this area. I'm going to make the same invitation. Is there one here that wants the Lord tonight? Is there one left that would like to come find something from the Lord in this service? Amen. Amen. God bless all of you that have come. God bless all of you that have come. God bless you. Thank you. Brother Braswell, if you can come help us tonight, we're going to need some help. Amen. Before we begin to minister to these that have come tonight, I'm going to ask all the saints of the Lord that are concerned And you've got the victory tonight in your own life, and you are capable and qualified. I'm going to ask you to come and stand behind these so that when we minister to them, you can continue on in prayer with them. Amen. I'm asking all the brothers and sisters that will help us to come quickly. We don't have a lot of time left tonight. I'm sorry I kept you over time. I'll try to do better tomorrow night. God bless you. Quickly come. Those of you that will help us. Those of you that will help us. Come and help us, everyone. Amen. We need all the help that we can get around these altars tonight. We need the help that we can get tonight. Amen. We're going to start here tonight. We're going to anoint these with oil, and we're going to ask the Lord to meet their needs. And while we do, we want you to pray with us. Let's believe the Lord. Gather around these. Gather around these that have come tonight. And as you gather around them, encourage them till we can get to them. These that need the Holy Ghost, pray with them. Gather around them, saints. These that need the Holy Ghost, let's pray with them.